Turn to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 13. After saying this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Amen, amen, I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples were looking at each other, uncertain which of them he meant. One of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to find out which one he was talking about. So leaning back against Jesus' side, he asked, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus replied, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread after I have dipped it in the dish." Then he dipped the piece of bread and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do more quickly." None of those reclining at the table understood why Jesus said this to him, because Judas kept the money box. Some thought that Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the festival," or "to give something to the poor." As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. The Gospel of our Lord. Ancient King David knew a thing or two about betrayal. Ahithophel was a member of David's cabinet. He was one of the king's closest friends and advisors, a trusted confidant. He was a man who dined at David's family table and whose counsel David trusted. His wise advice was blessed often by God, and it played a very large role in the clear success of David's administration of his kingdom. And yet, when one of David's sons, Absalom, incited civil war against David, Ahithophel betrayed David and joined Absalom's cause. For David, that betrayal must have been particularly biting. The only men with whom the king dealt as closely as his advisors would be his generals. David's top general was Joab. Joab was David's cousin, and they had seen a lot of life together. Who could forget the warrior's fierce loyalty? When David asked Joab to be an accessory to murder, to cover up his infidelity and his idolatry with Uriah's wife, you may recall the report that Joab sent from the front back to David. "Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." But Joab's loyalty also eventually ran out. He would back David's other son, Adonijah, to be David's successor as the king of Israel, even though David had named and God had clearly blessed and anointed Solomon to be the next king. From the moment that David dropped Goliath on his back, David's life was one dramatic moment after another. His predecessor, King Saul, tried to kill him numerous times. His sons tried to steal his throne. He was constantly on the run from his enemies and his friends. Numerous numbers of his friends personally betrayed him. And although it's unclear whether he was talking about Ahithophel or Joab, David lamented the betrayals of his life in a prophetic psalm, Psalm 41. He said, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, who shared my bread, has turned against me." Is there any experience in life more biting than betrayal? We expect unbelievers to persecute us. We're not even surprised when neighbors or friends shut down our personal evangelism efforts, maybe even slamming a door in our face. We know that corporate life will pretty much always lead to office politics, and yet we expect our friends to be loyal. When we're close with someone, when we share our deepest, darkest secrets and trust those people completely, and then either he or she betrays us, that is intensely painful. Betrayal burns with the intensity of the sun. You could even say that it scalds the soul. And David certainly wasn't the first person to experience betrayal, and he wouldn't be the last. Neither was his lamenting psalm that I just quoted an isolated reality of his own situation, because Jesus would invoke this same psalm of David during the Last Supper. In the Gospel of John, from which our text is taken, to predict the betrayal of Judas. Like Joab, Judas was close with Jesus. Like Ahithophel, Judas sat at Jesus' table and ate with him. He was a trusted friend who broke bread with Jesus. And like both of them, Judas lifted up his hands in betrayal against Jesus. Since the 1940s, anybody anywhere who loves their child simply does not name him Adolf. Neither would you ever consider naming a child Judas. The name is simply synonymous with betrayer. So synonymous that many would wonder if you named your child Judas, if this child was particularly known to be wicked or sinful from the womb. Why would anyone so cruelly betray Jesus? It's true that Judas was also sinful when he came out of the womb, but in the same way that everyone is born sinful. Judas was just as sinful as Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and any of the other disciples, or you, or me. And just like those other disciples, Peter and Andrew and Philip, Jesus called Judas to be his disciple. And he heeded Jesus' summons and got involved in the training of discipleship. He was part of the groups that went out to evangelize, first as the 12 and then as the 72, and served right alongside all the others. Earlier in this chapter that we read from, Jesus also washed Judas' feet, and then he took his rightful place amongst the disciples at that Last Supper, that Holy Thursday, to celebrate the Passover with Jesus one last time. But the Bible also clearly tells us that Judas brought with him an exceptionally greedy heart that night to the Passover table. Remember when Mary anointed Jesus with perfume? Mary, the sister of Lazarus? It's a different account than the one that we read in our gospel lesson just a little bit earlier. Remember, she was the one that had an alabaster jar of perfume and broke it and put it on Jesus' feet, and with her tears and her hair was cleansing and anointing Jesus' feet. And Judas challenged that action openly in front of all the rest of the disciples, questioning what she was doing and commenting that that jar of perfume, that very expensive nard, was worth a full year's wages. Could have been given to the poor. It could have been put to better use. And yet the Holy Spirit gives us a little insight in that moment in Scripture as to what the real motives were hiding behind what Judas had to say. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. The love of money was a very fatal temptation for Judas. And the devil knew it too. And Satan would use that complicated and repetitive sin in Judas's life to wave it in front of him like a red flag of temptation. When you've already sold out Jesus and the disciples by dipping your dirty hands into their money bag to use it as your personal piggy bank, how much of a stretch is it really for Satan to then come back at you with the idea of, what would you be willing to do for 30 pieces of silver, Judas? Judas didn't predetermine his betrayal. It wasn't like he flipped a switch suddenly during these last weeks of Jesus' life. Not at all. Garden variety greed, unrepented and unchecked, was a sin that had corroded slowly but surely his mind and his soul. Over time, and eventually led Judas' betraying hands to the Passover table, where we're told the evening meal was in progress and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Betrayal always hurts intensely because it's personal. But another facet of betrayal that is equally challenging and hurtful is the fact that it's always done in secret. Judas was living a double life. He was promoting himself as one of the disciples, doing the work with all of the rest of them, but letting his greed run amok in his mind and in his soul. And the rest of the disciples had no idea what was going on. They thought of Judas as a friend and an ally. They didn't see the greedy darkness of Judas' heart. But Jesus knew. Jesus chose the Passover meal before the institution of the Lord's Supper to reveal his betrayer. In verse 21, he says, or it reads, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. When you sidle up to your seat at the Thanksgiving dinner table, you understand that you were supposed to have checked all of your baggage at the door. Mom and Dad are not sniping at each other, at least not there on that day. The kids have been banned from snarking and arguing and fighting with each other. Everyone is expected to be civil. It's a celebration, after all. And yet, in this moment, when Jesus gathers with his disciples in a moment of thanksgiving that had been annually happening for 1,400 years to acknowledge and celebrate the blessing of God on the nation of Israel as he brought them out of slavery in Egypt, Jesus' accusation immediately brought tension to this room. And the disciples reacted in the same way everyone acts when they're accused unexpectedly. They are defensive. They're deflective. They deny. Verse 22 tells us his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. Matthew adds the detail. They each would ask, surely you don't mean me, Lord. There's one more of the disciples' words, or rather more to the disciples' words than just defense and denial and deflection. If you listen closely, you realize that Jesus hadn't identified yet who the betrayer actually was. He only said, one of you will betray me. That sent their minds spinning into introspection that likely we would also have initiated if we were in that moment. Was Jesus talking about me? Could Jesus possibly be talking about me? Was there a disciple amongst them that was known for self-righteous boasting about how he would never, ever deny Jesus? We know how that turned out, don't we? I know he's God. He knows everything. And he can see my soul. Does he see something in my heart in this moment that I don't even realize is there? Am I capable of this? Am I? Are you? What secret sins do you and I have hiding in our hearts? Have any of us ever sold God out for money? Have any of our secret sins gone unrepented and unchecked so long that they've eaten away at our faith and corroded our souls? Is greed the sin that is crouching at my door or at yours? What secret sin do you fight desperately to hide from every single other human being and maybe even yourself? Does the devil know it well? Does he use it like he did with Judas as a red flag of temptation, continuously waving it in front of you because he knows every time he does, he will bring you to your knees? Ask yourselves these questions honestly, because this time and devotion together won't do us any good if we all just walk away from this thinking, wow, Judas was a really, really bad guy. Nobody wakes up any given morning determined to fail God. But we better all understand that each one of us is a sinner. And sinners continually commit sins. Anyone is capable of any sin. Especially if our sins are left unchecked, unaddressed. So it's good to ask yourself the question, what does the all-seeing, all-knowing Jesus see in my heart? Can you still ask the question? Is it I, Lord? Or do you know the answer? As the accusation hung in the air that night, the disciples scrambled to avoid blame. And it was Peter that signaled to John from across the room, because John was sitting right next to Jesus, to ask Jesus who he was talking about. And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do more quickly." The Bible teaches us about how we are to deal with those that we know are caught in sin. In Galatians, Paul encourages us, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." And then in Matthew 18, Jesus gave us instruction about how that restoration is supposed to be done discreetly and confidentially and personally. Private conversation, when he says, "If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you." Throughout his years as a disciple, Jesus had invested in numerous occasions in reaching Judas, in particular, about the sins lurking in his heart. He exercised pastoral care with Judas and with a gentle touch. It was at this advanced hour now that he was trying to shake Judas up a little and jar his conscience and dislodge the greedy grip of sin had on Judas' soul by calling Judas out publicly in front of the other disciples. At least three times in the scriptures, we have presented to us in the Gospels Jesus confronting Judas within the hearing of the 12. At the end of his life, in the last week of his life, or rather in the bread of life discourse, Jesus says, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil." And even when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet at the beginning of this chapter of the gospel, Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? You are all clean, though not every one of you." And now here at the Passover table, John tells us that Jesus dipped his hands in the bowl with Judas' betraying hands. One last time, Jesus was reaching out to Judas. He was telling him, resist Satan. Don't do this thing. Even to his own betrayer, Jesus showed love and pastoral concern for Judas' soul right up to the very last moment. And yet Judas went through with his betrayal by identifying Jesus with a kiss for those who came out to arrest Jesus in the garden. And yet Jesus went straight ahead down the path of a very different betrayal that was even more surreal. Jesus walked to the cross where in painful anguish he called out to another of those he trusted who he knew had abandoned him. My God, why have you abandoned me? Mark's gospel records. The Father God treated Jesus as if he had committed Judas' act of betrayal, as though Jesus had turned traitor like Ahithophel and Joab. God banished Christ to suffer hell's punishment for our sins of betrayal, our sins of greed, our idolatrous love of money, our obtuse self-righteousness, for every embarrassing secret that you and I are hiding in our hearts, hoping we can keep them from the view of everyone else, even though we know we won't keep them from God. And yet, they've been punished already in full. They've been paid for in full. Never forget that Isaiah says, by his wounds we are healed. But how? How could Jesus love and forgive traitors like Ahithophel and Joab and Judas? And yet Jesus did love them and he did forgive them. And yet at least two of them have stories that have very unhappy endings. Both Judas and Ahithophel were so distraught over their betrayals that they came to believe that God would certainly treat them in kind, that God would certainly betray them in return. So in Acts of unbelieving despair, each man took his own life. But the gospel teaches clearly that God never turns his back on any sinner. Instead, he turned his back on his own son. He forsook Christ. He reconciled the world to himself through Christ. So banish any thought that God would ever banish any one of us for our sins. And don't let Satan or anyone else ever convince you otherwise. God has made peace with humanity through Christ. So don't ask the question, how could God love and forgive a traitor? like Ahithophel or Joab or Judas? Ask the more important question. How could God love and forgive a betrayer like me? In Christ alone. Amen.